I certainly feel the presence of Jesus Christ in my life, and I trust that you do too. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven really badly. It's interesting that as we read our Bibles that it speaks of making our calling and our election sure. I believe, and I trust you believe, that Peter's going to heaven. You know, what's the proverbial joke about Peter standing at the gate, allowing people in and out? You know, I don't know about out. Who wants to get out? But he has the keys to let you in, so they use Peter as the example of he'll certainly be in heaven. Well, if I believe that Peter's going to be there. Jesus said that he would be actually even martyred for his faith. And I believe that Peter was. And so I believe Peter will be there. And so let me ask you this. Do you think then that Peter would be able to tell me how to get there too? I think so. And I think he has. And when he writes the epistles, the 1st and 2nd Peter, he's basically giving you a good understanding of what it means to abide in Jesus Christ and to get to heaven. And I believe that if he's going to be there, he can give me the certain steps or the sure steps on how to be there as well. And he tells me in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you get your Bibles, you might like to read with me this great text, where Peter is saying, beginning in verse 3, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers, those who have escaped. And then he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Give diligence to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter has told us, here are the sure steps to your eternal salvation. And just like if we were to have a owner's manual that would be given to us, whether it's a computer or a kid's bicycle that you're supposed to put together and, of course, end up with 17 extra parts at the end. But you look at if you follow the instructions, supposedly, if the guy did it right, if he wrote the instructions right, you will be guaranteed that this thing was going to work. But we maybe will question that with some of the things like automobiles and bicycles, but when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and getting us to heaven, he's not leaving anything out, and he's going to make sure that we have all the details that we need to get from here to there. And I'd like to know that I have the confidence, the real confidence, that when I die, I'm not at all worried about where I'm going, that I can be certain, I can be sure, I can be confident that I'm going to heaven. Now, there's people that have questions about that, and perhaps you do. What are you going to question? Are you going to question God's part in your salvation? The Bible has told us clearly in Romans chapter 5 that God has given us a divine demonstration. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And he made sure down at the bottom part where he says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you get that? I should never, ever, ever doubt whether God loves me or not. People do all the time, you know. They said, well, you know, I've got all these problems going in my life. What happened because I had this accident? All these things are going bad in my life. And so somehow, some way, they begin to question whether God loves them because everything's not going smooth sailing at the moment. You should never ever doubt once you've taken the Lord's Supper. You should never ever bring into question whether God loves you or not. He's fully demonstrated that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I know that He loves me because He sent His Son to die for me. And He doesn't have to do anything else. I can have the most horrible diseases like Job. I can go through the most terrifying things in my life, and I will never bring, or should never bring, into question whether God loves me and wants to save my soul. God has done His part. And I often say, He did 99.99% of my salvation. You believe that? That God has done the vast majority of all that will be required for me to get into heaven. I will have about 0.01% of that. And what that is outlined here in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we, as we just got through reading, he says, give diligence. You got to do a little bit of your part. God's done the yeoman's part of this. And he says, I'm going to ask you to do something. I did the vast majority of what it's going to take to get you to heaven, but I'm going to leave you with faith. And you've got to have a saving faith. And that faith is going to look like this. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And I'm going to ask you to give me that. And if you give me that, and you give diligence into giving me that, you have just made your call and your election sure. And an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And so, what about your faith? Are you going to do your part? So if you're in doubt, if you're doubting this idea of whether you are saved or not tonight or this morning, I want you to think about who you're calling into question. Are you going to call God's grace into question? Because it's God's grace that's been extended to my salvation. And I've looked and seen all that God has done for me, and He's demonstrated that love for me in so many different ways. And so am I calling into question whether God's grace or maybe His omnipotence, His power, maybe His wisdom, maybe He didn't come up with a perfect plan? Am I calling any of that into question whether God can save me or not? I doubt it, and I doubt you are either. And so if we are doubting, what are we going to call into question? We're going to call into question ourselves, aren't we? And we're going to look at our own faith, and we're going to say, is it enough? Is my faith enough to be supplied with God's 99.99% of His work to save my soul? And that's really what we're talking about here. So let me just start with this, just the basic idea of getting into Jesus Christ. We were singing about abiding with Him, but to abide in Him, you got to first get into Him. And the Bible has clearly outlined that my spirit can bear witness with the Holy Spirit. As I read my Bible, I can see immediately that I've got to listen to what God has to say. The gospel, the good news, is the message of my salvation. And as I read it, I begin to become aware of some things. I become aware of the fact that I'm a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, and I have to raise my hand too. We all have. What are we going to do about that? Well, we got to repent. The Bible calls us to repentance. That means to change the mind followed by a change of the life. There's a godly sorrow that works repentance unto our salvation. The Bible also says that now you've got to come to grips with who Jesus is. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I've got to say what Peter said. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Lord. You're the King of kings. And I submit my will to yours. You tell me what you want me to do. So the first thing he does when I say that is, I want you to be baptized. That's what he says. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. I will save the man who confesses me as Lord, repents of his sins, and is baptized to put me on. If you'll do that, I promise you that when you're going down to that water, though you don't see the operation taking place, I am performing a circumcision. I am removing all of the sins in your soul. I'm taking them all away and making you and bringing you into a covenant relationship with me so you can abide in me. He's done that. And so if you have been baptized into Jesus Christ by your confession of faith in Him and truly a heart of repentance toward God against sin, if you've done that, you have taken the initial step of salvation. You have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now what? What are you going to do now? That's what we just read. He says, now you've got to do something with that faith. Here's what faith looks like. Faith is virtuous. Faith is knowledgeable. Faith is self-controlled or temperate. Faith has a perseverance to it, a patience to it. It also has a godliness, a God-towardness to it. It also has a love for brethren into it. And it also has a love for the whole world, in fact, into it, a godly type of love. And that is what we are now diligently working to put into our lives so that I can say, I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. And if I were to die this moment, I know where I would go. I hope that you have that confidence, that your faith is being multiplied, is being supplied with those things. Let's now look back at that idea. If we finish the book of 2 Peter and come to the very conclusion, he talks about the contrast between those who are listening to false teaching and those who would now listen to true teaching. And he says, but here's what you do. Let me finalize my message by saying this. After saying you can have your call and your election sure, and that the judgment day is coming, and that there's going to be an end to this world, and we're all going to stand before our Maker. And he says, but you, to now, you know all of that, what manner of persons ought you to be? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finishes on that grand climax, and he says, you've got to grow. Christianity is about growing. And there's where your faith comes in. For it takes that faith in order to motivate yourself to say, I've got to become more virtuous. I've got to become more knowledgeable. I've got to become more of those things. So what am I going to do? I'm going to add to my faith virtue. In reality, you've already got that to an extent, but now what he says is you've got to multiply it. You've got to grow into this. And let's just look at the first two in our lessons this morning. I want to talk about virtue and knowledge. And I want you to ask yourself, if you're not confident in your salvation this morning, and I've had enough conversations with some of you to know that sometimes you bring that into question. And that's why this series of lessons. I want you to know that salvation can be yours. Let's just look at this word, arete. Arete is just, it's the word virtue. And just to be defined, it's an interesting kind of definition. In fact, it kind of is a lacking definition as far as I am concerned because I'm kind of dense. To look at the word where it says manliness, there's a valor to it. And it says there's an excellence, whether intrinsic or attributed or given to me, whether I was kind of born with that or had to, the attributes had to come. And it's a praise, it's a virtue. In other words, there's something to it. There's more of a definition to it, and I'm going to supply that in just a moment. But that's just the initial definition you get out of Vines. But when we talk about the idea of an excellence, we're talking about a standard, a high standard that we must reach. My faith, even though I'm starting as a babe, I'm just on the milk of the Word, as it were, and so I'm starting brand new, my faith has got to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. My faith has got to grow. But to do that, I've got to, what's going to motivate me? What's going to get me to a higher standard? If my job in my life as a Christian is to abide in Him, as we just sang, and to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, which is what the Bible tells us to, if I've got to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ to a full-grown man, if something has got to motivate me to get there, and virtue is it. Virtue is the excellence. You're setting your mind to say, I'm going to be excellent. If I was to say the excellence or the arte of a knife, if you were to use my pocket knife, which is very rusty, and it's got all kinds of jags in it, and there's anything but, in fact, Rob would never use it in his workshop. It wouldn't cut anything. I don't even think it would cut my finger if I tried to. And so it needs a standard a little bit higher than that. So when it comes to a knife, what would you expect in a good knife? What about in a horse or an animal of some sort, whether it's a horse or a cow or a dog? What do you expect? What do you want in that? You want a high standard. If you're going to be a horse racing, you don't want to get an old nag to get out there and race in the Kentucky Derby. And so you want the fastest horse you can get. So you're, in other words, you're wanting something that's designed to be the best that it can be at whatever it is supposed to be doing. When I think about a student, when I think about somebody who is a student, C's don't get degrees in that respect. You're wanting somebody that's setting their highest standard. They're going to be their very best, whether it's in scholarship in that regard or whatever it might be. You're going to be the best you can be. The best that God has intrinsically given to you. I wasn't born with a high IQ. I was never accused of being Einstein, ever, except maybe in looks. You know, my hair, I've had bad hair days like Einstein. But when it comes to the idea of being a Christian, I want you to think about, where is your standard? What is your standard? The word virtue is helping us to get there. And it's basically talking about my character. What do I want with myself? What do I want to do with this new faith that I've now got, now that I've been baptized into Christ? Now that you've been baptized into Christ, what are you going to do? What kind of standard are you setting for yourself? How good do I want to be? Am I going to give all diligence? You know, your ideal is what you wish you could be. I saw this statement one time, and I kind of liked it. Your reputation is what people say that you are, but your character is what you really are. And what I really am is I want to be the best Christian I can be. I don't want to bear there to be any doubt at any time by anyone as to who I belong to, whose name that I wear, and for the purpose that I serve in this world. That my purpose on this earth is one thing, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to tell the world that I believe that. And to show that in every word that I speak, every deed that I do, and every place that I walk. That I am a Christian first, last, and always. And I want to be just like my Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm here to serve Him. Thy will be done. That's the character of virtue that we're looking for. When I think about the standard, and this is the standard that I'm asking you to consider with me, I said there was more to the definition than that. It is a moral excellence. It is a moral courage. In fact, the word courage ought to actually be put into the word itself. As that manliness, you think about a manliness, there would be a soldier who's valor. He's got courage. He'll face his fears and go into battle and face the bombs and the bullets. When you think about God's character, you're talking about a standard that's so high. You say, well, I'll never get there. And no, you won't. But that's the standard. He sent His Son into the world, and Jesus came to manifest. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And then He says to His disciples, become like Me. Your job now is to imitate Me. And so when we think about what is that standard, we think God, His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We just read that. He says, He's called us by His glory and virtue. God's virtue, there's the word. It's only found a few times. I'm going to read them to you here now. In 1 Peter chapter 2, that word is again found. It's the word praises, but it's the word arte. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you may proclaim the arte, the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That gives you an idea of a splendor, a glory that God is. We think about Him being an unapproachable light, this marvelous light. We think of the virtue of God, and it doesn't get any higher than that. Okay, that's the standard. Now, what about me? What have I been called to? It's raising my standard to God's standard and never lowering it. That's what's going on in our world today, by the way. Lots of people are saying things like, to err is human. I'm just human, you know. And so they kind of lower the standard in order to pacify themselves or to salve their own conscience that they're not doing their best. God's saying, no. Let me read you the passage again in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason. He just got through talking about God's virtue. For this reason, now what about your virtue? Add to your faith, give diligence to add to your faith, arete, virtue, moral excellence. My standard is going to be that. In Philippians 4 and in verse 8, he gives that word again, but now he's telling you how to think. My hands can't do it, my mind doesn't tell it. And so my mind has got to be trained. And it's trained in meditating on certain things. Things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Things that are worthy of God, praiseworthy and virtuous. Those two last things, virtue and praiseworthy, is talking about how we think toward God. That we're always thinking and saying, there's our standard. There's who we seek to please. And I'm not going to lower that standard. I can't grovel with the pigs here below and think that I'm going to be virtuous above. I got to think on high and holy things. And then in Matthew 5, it really sets the standard when he talks there about verses 43 through 48, that I got to love my enemy, I got to do good to those that hate me, I got to pray for those that persecute me. And he says, if you do that, you will be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's not the word arte in that word perfect, but it's just, I want you to emphasize, that's the standard. Jesus is calling us to be like our Father in heaven. And he says, well, how can we do that? He says, well, then do what I do. I am just like the Father. Everything you've ever heard me say, everything you've ever heard me do, has been a reflection on what he's told me. And so I am the ultimate virtue, and I'm asking you to be like me. And so if we're looking at the character there of virtue, it's interesting that our world has often looked at human beings, and especially in our school systems today, and they say that we are just a step above the ape. Do you realize how silly that is? That we are somehow been evolved, we're evolving upwards? No, it's the other way around. We were started up here and we kind of, if we're going into the worldly lust and things, we're going down. We're going toward the apes. We're not coming from the apes. But the idea that the Bible says, looking at both God and man, that we were made what? What does Hebrews tell us in chapter 2? That we were made just a little what? Lower than the pigs? The apes? No. We were made just a little lower than the angels. You've been crowned with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Man was made in the image of God. And we are to be like God as best we can. That's our virtue, is the determination that I want to be as much like my Father in heaven as I can be. But then I turn and I can see in the very next verse, he says, but we see Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, suffered. He suffered the death and was crowned, but then was crowned with glory and honor. So in other words, we look at Jesus Christ, who is God, who came to earth, and he says, we see Jesus and we're to be like him. We were made to be like him. That's what he's saying. And I'm not going to lower that standard. So when I look at God's standard, you know, we look at our school systems and they have this thing called summa cum laude. And that's just the idea. The word literally means with the highest honor. It's what a valedictorian would receive. I don't even know if they give those things out anymore. Everything is supposed to be everything's equal now. But the idea is with the highest honor. Somebody who obviously would have the highest of GPA, the grade point average. And with the highest of honor, they receive the highest award. And you look at that and we would say, well, that would certainly be Jesus Christ. Nobody can be higher than him. He is the valedictorian of faith, for he did everything perfectly as God asked of him. And so we look at that character, and then we turn to ours, and we think, well, I'm just way down here. I'm just human, you know. And so it's only going to be natural that I'm going to sin. And so, no, that's not how you think. That's not how you think at all. In fact, every time you sin and you ask God to forgive you, what have you just promised him? If you've truly repented, what have you just promised him? You just promised him you're not ever going to do that again. Ever. Ever. I'm done with sin. When you were baptized, you crucified the old man of sin. And I'm saying, in my standard, my virtue is, God, I'm going to be the best that I can be here. I'm sick of this sin. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to get others and make myself accountable to them. Whatever it takes, God, I'm going to stop this life of sin. I'm done with it. I want to be virtuous like you are. I want to have this moral excellence about me. I know that I could never be summa cum laude, but maybe I can be magna cum laude. Maybe I can be cum laude. I can't get on the honor roll sometimes. But the idea is that what I'm asking is whatever you can be. My dad used to always say, son, I'm not expecting you to make straight A's. I don't think you can even do it. You weren't born with that. You were in the back of the line when they were handing out IQ. You got the crumbs. But I expect you to do your best. My dad would always say, if you make C's, if that's the best you can do, I'll be proud of you. So I made C's. But the idea is that I should have done better. I could have done better. And that's what, in my faith, I've got to do better. That's why we look at those illustrations. We look at cases in the Bible. We look at men like Job. And the Bible would say, as God looked down on Job, here's a magna cum laude. Here's somebody who's there's nobody better. He even argued before Satan himself. There's nobody better on earth than that man. I think about another character in the Bible. His name was Enoch. And it says he walked with God. And he was so tight with God and such abiding with God so much that God just took him on home. And I think about what I want to be. And I want to be a Job. So even if trials come into my life, I will never question the love of God and I will always live by faith. I want to be an Enoch, that I'm walking with God on a day-by-day basis. So that when I die, I'll just go to be with God. That's what I want. And so that's my virtue. But now, that said, we got to move into the second one, we'll close. And that is, once you've got that high standard, once I've made up my mind, I'm going to be the best that I can be, you got to start with something now, and that is with the Bible. And that is what this is about. This is the knowledge. It says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. If I'm going to raise up to this high standard, I got to know what God thinks. To be like God, I got to know how He thinks. To do that, I got to know what He said. And so now I'm going to dig. I'm going to get on my hip waders, and I'm going to wade deep into the Scriptures. And there's different ways to look at the word knowledge. Gnosis is the word in the Greek. It's the idea of knowledge. It's where we get our word, actually, science. And he says there's some people out there that are going to be naturally knowledgeable. They're going to be the child prodigies, the Mozarts of the world. At 4 years of age, he wrote his first composition that was performed. And they're still actually performing that today. 4 years of age. That's amazing. Some people are just kind of born with high IQs. Other people, most people of the world, in fact, have to study. They have to dig. They have to get after it. And that's, of course, where we were going to fall in. Out there's too many spiritual prodigies in this room. But there are, obviously, many of us who are of that middle class here that we're going to have to dig. All of us, in fact, are. To become knowledgeable, we're going to have to study. There's some people that just don't have as much. But the dumb and dumber thing. But the idea of what we're looking for is that middle ground. Is what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. Well, you could be totally ignorant. Now, a lot of people have chosen to be that way. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, the Bible said of Israel, they're destroyed for their lack of knowledge. They choose to be ignorant. You don't have to be. None of us have to be. The Bible also says in Romans chapter 1 that there's people out here that they're without excuse. God has given and supplied them all the evidence that they can acknowledge that God is real. And they choose not to. And he says, if you want to be a fool, then you can become a fool. And he announces that to them. There's just people out there that don't ever want to grow. They want to live by the status quo. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone. And so they don't study the Bibles. And they just kind of go through the rest of their life becoming ignorant in Scripture, remaining ignorant in Scripture. But then there's a second knowledge, and that's the general knowledge, a religious knowledge, not just the generic, but the religious knowledge, and that is that somebody becomes religious, and they're just kind of those kind of people. Maybe it's somebody in this room, if they can, I know there's a Bible, and I believe in church, and I believe in God, and I'm going to go to Bible class, and you're going to go through the motions, and you kind of learn those what the Bible would call a form of godliness. People would look at you and they would think, "Yeah, you're a Christian," but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They just never really get there because they never apply themselves. Their virtue doesn't move them off the dime. Their virtue doesn't motivate them to get into the Scriptures and to learn what God has to say. Are you that? I hope not. But then there are some who actually become Christians. And they become what is known in the Bible as babes in Christ. They are actually those who are on the pure milk of the Word. They are He says to take on that pure milk of the Word. That's all I'm expecting of you. All you know is ABCs, 1, 2, 3s right now. That's all I know. That's all you can know. You're just a babe in the faith. So, but you got to do something with that. You learn with the fundamentals. You learn the first principles, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5. The time you ought to be teachers, you have someone need to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have need of milk, so that you have to start with the milk, but don't remain unskilled in the Word. Now you begin to grow, and you get beyond that, and now all of a sudden you grow into deeper things. Here's where we get into our study today. The idea that now in Hebrews 5 and in verse 12, it says, you've exercised your senses to discern between good and evil. How do you do that? It's not just your outward wisdom, it's your biblical knowledge. Your Bible knowledge now allows you to discern between what's true and what's false, what's genuine, what's counterfeit. You can tell true doctrine and false doctrine because you have become a student of the Scriptures. Once you're that knowledgeable and once you've got that down, the Bible says, now you begin to grow into the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge, there's our word gnosis there, of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I want to know all I can about God. He's the ultimate study object or subject. I want to know everything there is to know. The 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we look into Him and we study His life and we seek to become like Him, then all of a sudden we're looking into the very face of God all Himself. And we're seeing the virtue and the glory that is God. That knowledge is leading me to a higher knowledge. More and more about Jesus would I know, as we sing in the song. That knowledge leads to Philippians 3. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence, there's our word, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His death and His resurrection and His ascension and His reign. I want to know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. I'm going to read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. I'm going to read the epistles that speak back to the life of Jesus Christ. I'm going to digest everything I can get my hands on from Scripture that tells me about the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, my Lord. If you'll do that, Colossians 2 and verses 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, which are in hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you what, that's pretty good, isn't it? That right there is my standard. That's what I'm wanting. That lifetime of learning. How am I going to do that? Let's just ask that question before we close. The Bible says, again, be diligent. Like Peter had told us, Paul tells us. Be diligent, he says, to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but can rightly divide the word of truth. You're going to be a skilled craftsman when it comes to the word of God. You're going to know not only there's an Old and a New Testament, you're going to know all the books of the Old and New Testament, and then you're going to know all the books that are the Old and the New Testament. If I say Hosea, you're going to be able to tell me what Hosea is about. If I say Colossians, you're going to be able to tell me about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You're going to become a skilled craftsman in the Scriptures. As you grow in your physical life, you grow in your spiritual life. And when you've done that, it takes a long time to get there. If you're going to get a PhD degree, it's going to take you between 22 and 24 years to get there, starting in kindergarten. It's going to take you 24 years to get that doctorate degree. Now, that's going to be a lifetime of work, a lot of work. But tell you what, it's worth doing. I think about my own life. The Bible actually uses that word understanding. The gnosis there, that's the same word of knowledge. And it tells me, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. There's a real pretty girl here. Let me tell you how long it's taken me to try to understand her. I ain't even close. She stumps me all the time. But after 40 years, It's my goal to get to know her as best I can. She figured me out in 20 minutes. But it's a lifetime of learning. And I want to learn that. I want to learn her. I want to learn all there is about her to make her happy, to satisfy her, and to get her to heaven. And the same thing is true about my knowledge. I want to have this knowledge that you can ask me any question and I can give you an answer for the reason of the hope that's within me, with meekness and with fear. I want to be able to tell anybody and everybody who I believe, why I believe, and where I'm going. I hope and pray as we conclude this lesson that you consider again what you just read a moment ago, the six certainties that we spoke of last week. And that is, look at all the things that He's given me. I will not be unbarren. I will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I will not be left forgetful. I will not be nearsighted unto blindness. But instead, I'm going to be able to have this entrance supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. I know that's awaiting me, and that's a certainty, that's a surety that God has offered to me here. But it comes back to this. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to consider this. You need to take the initial step. You need to hear the gospel, which you've just heard. You need to believe it. And you need to now be ready to be baptized. God has done His part. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have all done their part to get you to heaven. Now it's up to you. They've done 99% of it, and they're asking you to take a step of faith. And that faith is going to be, first in virtue, saying, I want to raise to a higher standard than what I am now. I've got to get out of this life of sin, and I want to be saved. And so you're taking that step now, and you're saying, Jesus, you're my Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? And He says, I want you to be baptized so I can wash your sins away in my blood. And you're saying, I'm willing to do that. And once you've done that, He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to help you by the congregation of this people of believers, this band of brothers. And we're going to help you to grow in your virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And you're going to have that supplied entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Would you like to become a Christian this morning? Take that initial step as we stand and while we sing.